5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, where we're going to be at this morning, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and then faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And so again, Father, just as we come to your word, we pray you'd speak to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Your church says together, amen. Amen. Now you can be seated. We've been taking our time through Galatians 5, with the fruit of the Spirit here. And as I was, just reading this scripture, I don't know how many times now in the last couple of months, something that just jumped out to me again in a fresh way, and I think a way that the Lord would remind us today, is that God Almighty, who made the heavens and the earth, who created all things, who sustains all things, that this God wants to do a mighty work in your life individually and through your life. God Almighty wants to do a mighty work in you, and he wants to do a mighty work through you. And as we've been just kind of reading through this portion of scripture, talking about what God desires to do in our lives and through our lives as we follow Christ, as we walk in the Spirit, we see just the manner in which, the character in which, and the work in which God wants to work in us. Last time we looked at the fruit of the Spirit that God first wants us to experience personally. We spent some time talking about love and joy and peace, that God's desire for you, believer, for you, creation of God, that it's his desire for your life to be filled with his love. He wants you to be filled with his joy. He wants you to know, overflowing from your life, his peace, and for you personally to experience this individually as he does this work in you and in your life. And today we're going to look at what God desires to do through you. There's this sort of a sequence here as we're making our way through these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. It begins with the work that the Holy Spirit first does in you, right? He fills you with God's love. As you become a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, God's love is poured into our hearts. And as you know the love of God in your life, and you walk in that, the response becomes a fullness of joy. In his presence is fullness of joy. And then from that, as he fills your heart with with his joy, it gives you a peace, right? And there's a sequence here. And so the fruit of the Spirit starts within you as you follow Jesus. And then what we see today, it overflows from you. The work of God overflows from your life. That we now see there's fruits that God does in us that becomes extended to others. The things we're gonna look at say long suffering, kindness, and goodness. And you see it when a person is filled with the Spirit of God, someone who not just knows God but who is walking with the Lord and walking in the Spirit, they're going to share that work that God does in your life with others. They will impact others as they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we read back in when the church started in the book of Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, listen, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he says, you will receive power, and then what? You're going to become witnesses of me to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life and fills your life, the natural thing that happens is that, he doesn't just do it in us, but he does it through us. God doesn't want to just work in our lives, but he calls us to share with others. And again, that's really a natural response. You found this great love and salvation through the grace of Christ, and now you can't help share it with others. And people are going to see Christ in you as you live, because he's conforming you more and more into his image in person. And so again, we want to begin just kind of breaking down these attributes this morning. I know we're going slow, but there's an intention here. I believe the Lord's saying, this is who I am, and this is as who I am, this is what I want to do in you. And so let's really take inventory of this as we break down these attributes and consider, how does God want to work through my life? How does he want to work through your life? And so we begin with this first word that we're going to look at this morning. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Long-suffering. I know a lot of Bible translations would translate that word patience. And there's a couple of places in the scripture, I read the New King James, that's what I teach from, where this word is also translated patience. But as I've mentioned, for example, with love, in the Greek, there are multiple words for what we translate into the English as patience. For example, there's a word that's used in the Greek, it's hupomeno. And it talks about the idea of having endurance. This idea of patiently enduring, withstanding pressure, refusing to give in or surrender to a trial. There's another word for patience. It's the word that we see here that we translate long-suffering. It's the Greek word makrothumia. Again, the New King James tends to often translate this word long-suffering. And the idea of this word is more so, it's the opposite of being short-fused. Long-suffering is the opposite of being, you think about a bomb with a short fuse. It doesn't take long for it to go off and to explode. That's not this. That's the opposite of this. We talked about, previously in the works of the flesh, someone who, has an outburst of wrath, right? There's someone who's short-fused, right? Someone who is, they're easily triggered. Someone who doesn't control their emotions, rather their emotions control them. Someone who they are just reactive to whatever circumstances come into their lives and they don't have control of how they respond to it. Something bad happens, they get upset and they blow up. That's the idea of maybe being short fused. Here, this word is long fused. So, someone who is not quickly tempered, doesn't readily react to things that maybe would even bother them. Someone who's able to remain tempered in unpleasant situations, doesn't quickly explode. They are long suffering. So that's the first part of what this word means. There's a second idea that's kind of parallel to this. And it talks about, it has the idea of someone who's long-suffering, that they're not in a rush. Someone who is not anxious when things take longer than what they expected it to take or what they desired it to take. They're not freaking out, panicking, I got to get this done and move to the next thing. They are able to wait. They are, the word that we would use for it, patient in that sense. Now, as I've said before, sadly, I look at the day and age in which we live, and I'd say one of the virtues that have died in our society, and even much in the church, is this idea of patience. I've said it before. We live, I think, in an anti-patient society, don't we? Even in just the day-to-day, everyone's in a rush, right? Everyone is busy. We no longer have time for patience. No longer have time to be long-suffering. I mean, how many of us think our internet is too slow? Now, be honest. How many of you think your internet is too slow? I think mine's slow. Most of us do. And even when it gets faster, it's slower than, somewhere else, and so it's not fast enough, right? But, how many of us remember the days of dial-up internet? And now, waiting 3 minutes just to get on the internet, and then another 5 minutes just to get to your homepage and, that process. Think about how things have sped up since then. Think about, even more, what would life be like if we didn't have internet and how much, quote unquote, slower productivity would be. I mean, what would our life be without internet? Maybe I think we'd have a better life, but that's, a side point. But we would have to do things like go to the library to learn about stuff, or maybe open up our volume of Britannica, encyclopedia of our 30 books on our bookshelf. We'd have to, if we wanted to, communicate to somebody a note we want to share with them, we'd have to write a letter on pen and paper and buy something called a stamp and put it in an envelope and put it in a mailbox and wait 3-4 days until they receive the letter. If we wanted to watch a movie, there's this place called Blockbuster Video where you'd have to drive to a store. Get this, you'd have to interact with the person to rent a movie, and then 3 days later, you have to bring it back. I mean, bananas to the world we live in, right? This doesn't make sense. And the point that I'm just trying to make with that, you know, is that our patience threshold, by and large in our society, has become so limited with how fast everything gets done, right? We are in such a rush. We have such high expectations for productivity, for speedy transactions. We want to know what's happening at the exact moment that it's happening in other people's lives. And imagine if we didn't. Again, I think we'd be happier for it. But we are constantly looking for quicker ways to get information, streamlining processes in the day-to-day. And in doing so, we are no longer really conditioned to even the idea of patience. We don't even get that principle anymore because everything, the demand is now. Let alone, if that's just kind of our way of living day-to-day, let alone how do we then become patient with others if we don't even know how to practice patience for our own needs in our lives, right? Being patient with our spouse, being patient with our children, being patient at the grocery line. In fact, we don't even have to do that anymore. We can just order it online, and what I'm hearing is now drones are going to start bringing to us pretty soon, right? You know, open up your hands and drops a gallon of milk. I don't know how that's going to work. We're no longer patient at traffic lights. We certainly have to learn to be patient with coworkers who frustrate us, or maybe are unbelievers. How do we exercise patience with family who aren't believers in Christ? How do we have patience with those who are rough around the edges? Patient with those maybe who may not be as mature in the faith, and we have such high expectations of them, or who are slow in their growth. And the reality is that in our conditioned impatience, we lack the kind of love that Christ would call us to have for one another. We talk so much about loving others as Christ loves us. It's the golden rule, right? You know, love your neighbor even as yourself. Listen, Christ's love, did you know it is demonstrated in large by his long suffering, by his patience toward us? Listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering," that's our word there, "as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Paul, who is, you know, Saul, who is the Christian killer, says, you know, God showed mercy to me for the very reason to work out in my life long suffering, to be patient with me as a pattern to now show others the kind of relationship that God has as he loves them. That Jesus Christ, he is patient with us. That he patiently waited for each of us individually to respond to his love and to his salvation. You know, many of us, we look back in our lives and say, why didn't I come to faith years before I did? I should have. I knew to. And yet the Lord doesn't say, well, that window closed too late. I gave you the gospel once. You didn't respond. That's it for you. No. Long suffering with us, pursuing us in love. He's patient with those who don't know him yet. I want to turn with you to 2 Peter chapter 3 and just look at, again, how we see this word and understand it. 2 Peter chapter 3, a few books to your right. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll begin in verse 8. Paul says, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." This is how God views time. You know, we to think beyond the next 10 minutes is bonkers to us. And yet God sees a day as 1,000, you know, just this long, long view perspective on things. He's not in a rush. And look at this. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is," here's this word, "long suffering toward us." He is long suffering toward us. Notice, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, the reason why Christ has not returned, we talk about he could come at any moment, and it's true, he can and he may. And there's a reason why he hasn't not returned yet to judge this world and to bring us home. And the reason why is because he is long-suffering. And in his long-suffering, he is graciously pursuing other people who have not yet come to salvation in Christ, that they might be saved. And so he's waiting because he knows, you know, the last one. And that person could be walking the earth today, and they might come to Christ today. It might be in this room today. God patiently waiting for them to respond to the invitation of knowing Christ and having eternal life. And he calls you and I to have therefore that same patience with others, to be long-suffering with others. And truthfully, we don't have that kind of patience on our own. Truthfully, some of us might be more patient than others, but we need the Spirit of God to demonstrate Christ's long-suffering with others in the way that he does with us. Amen? And so that's, again, one idea of long-suffering. But again, not just long-suffering with others, but, and again, how we daily live. To not be people who are constantly in a rush. To not be people that are so busy that we don't have time for the Lord to work in our lives. Just this Wednesday night, we had our prayer meeting, the first Wednesday of every month we do prayer and communion. And we've been for the last few months focusing on the portion, on the Lord's Prayer and kind of applying it through our prayer. And we focused on this last Wednesday when Jesus prayed, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we were talking about, you know, what does that mean? What does it really mean? And one of the things that we saw is that it means we need the Lord every single day in our lives. Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Because he understood we need the Lord to work and minister and move in our lives every single day. And that those who pray effectively, they realize they are absolutely dependent on God for all their needs. That we are utterly desperate without him. That we cannot successfully accomplish even today in his will without God ministering to our needs in our lives. And I share that, you know, if we look back at our day, and we say, we didn't seek the Lord today. We didn't request, you know, seek him for our needs, or we didn't seek our needs for the Lord today, or we didn't even pray for him to minister to our needs, then we likely were either not in the will of the Lord that day, or we at best are missing out on what God is wanting to do in our lives. Missing out on extraordinary things he would do in our lives, even in the ordinary day-to-day. And you know, I can't help but wonder, how much are we daily missing out on in our lives because we don't make time to wait on the Lord? We're too busy, we're too locked into our schedule to even be sensitive to God's directing, you know, that he would do something extraordinary in our lives. And the reason why is we're too impatient to spend time seeking him. There's a comic that I, a comedian rather, that I really enjoy. And he has this bit that he talks about Pop-Tarts. He has this whole little, you know, skit around it. And he talks about how that there are instructions on the box of a Pop-Tart for how to toast Pop-Tarts, which I think in itself instructions of how to toast is humorous, you know. But if you don't have time to toast your Pop-Tarts, there's a second set of instructions on the box that are microwave instructions. And, you know, think about it. How long does it take to toast a Pop-Tart? A minute? 2 minutes? Now he says, you know, if you don't have 2 minutes in the morning to toast a Pop-Tart, you might want to rethink your schedule. You know, if your schedule is too busy for that. But be that as it may, the instructions on the Pop-Tart box for microwaving, it says microwave the Pop-Tart for 3 seconds. 3 seconds. And you think, man, would you just get up out of bed, 1, 2, 3, put it in your mouth and you're off to go? You know, man, you're way too busy. But, you know, I thought about that and you've heard it say we live in a microwave society, right? I think we live in a microwave Pop-Tart society. You know, there's this instant gratification thing that again, we are in many ways so preconditioned to. And yet, you know, the example that God calls the Christian society to follow is not the microwave Pop-Tart society. No, rather the mindset he calls us to is that of a farmer. In James chapter 5, verse 7, it says this, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently," that's our word, long-suffering, "for it until it receives the early and latter rain." He says, you also be patient, or you also be long-suffering. And so the patient farmer, the Lord says, is the kind of character that we are called to follow. You look at a farmer, he doesn't just nuke his crops, you know, and 3 seconds later, here's food. No, it takes seasons. Sometimes it takes all year to prepare the soil, to plant, to water, to propagate, all those things. The long-suffering farmer who yields the return as he patiently waits, he says, you also be long-suffering. Be long-suffering for others. Be long-suffering daily as we live. Long-suffering. He goes on here, back to Galatians 5, and he says kindness. Now, I know that might seem like such a simple word and premise to us, but it's actually, in the original language, it's a very complex word. There's a lot of layers to it. I'm going to, as we try to understand this word, I'm going to reverse engineer it, okay? So I'm going to give all the various ideas of what this word means first, and then we're going to kind of put them all together and summarize, you know, what this word kindness is. The King James, interestingly, translates this word gentleness, which is what we read as a separate attribute of the Spirit just a few words later. You see that, you know, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, right? So it has a similarity to that. It's interesting. If you do a search on this word kindness in the Scriptures, this word kindness is also often translated goodness, which again is the very next word that we see in this list. And so in some ways, you know, these words are really similar to one another. They're almost interchangeable. However, there are some subtle nuances to make them unique. Gentleness, for example, as we'll see next week, is more the idea of meekness or humility. Kindness and goodness, as they're right next to each other here, are basically two sides of the same coin. But here's how they differ. Kindness describes a person's inner disposition. It speaks of their character. It talks about their attitude, whereas goodness is more geared toward how someone acts. What they do. And so goodness, if you will, it's the outward expression of kindness. And kindness can be understood as someone who has a good heart, you know, has a good disposition about them. And in fact, it's the same word used in Romans chapter 3, verse 12, when Paul says, there is no one good, no, not one. That's the same word, kindness, here. He's saying there's no one in their own capacity with a good heart. And we know that to be true of the Scriptures, right? The Scriptures tell us that the heart of man it naturally is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Amen. And that we need a work of the Spirit of God, of Christ, to give to us new hearts, good hearts. And so the word here, kindness, is someone with a good heart. You know, we use that expression maybe even more so in the South. Oh, in the South, so-and-so has a good heart. You know, we say that of people. And so that's one idea. Another way that this word can be translated and understood is the concept of someone who is tender. Someone who is tender-hearted. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to one another. That's the word there. Tender-hearted. And then it says, forgiving one another, even as Christ, a God in Christ, forgave you. And so this word kindness speaks of someone who is compassionate, someone who is empathetic towards the needs and the suffering of others. Their heart breaks for the broken. They are tender-hearted. And again, as I also said, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. This word kindness also speaks of someone who is forgiving, that they don't hold grudges or bitterness with others. This is someone who is quick to forgive, quick to reconcile, even at their own expense. And so if you kind of sum up all these attributes here, this word kindness, it can be understood like this. Someone who is filled with the fruit of kindness desires the very best for others. That's essentially what it's saying here. This is someone who puts other people first, someone who looks out for the interests of others above their own interests, someone who sees and looks for the best in others, intends the best for others. They forgive others who've hurt them. Someone who genuinely, indiscriminately has care, genuine care for other people. And so, as I think about, the desire the very best for others, as I think about kindness, it's something that I'd say is a characteristic that we really don't often emphasize in our Christian walk. We talk a lot about, holiness and righteousness and being people of integrity and purity. And of course, all those things are valuable. I would say equally valuable and even equally powerful. This virtue can be transformative in the lives of those who are touched by those who are kind to them. Often we think of kind people maybe just sort of like nice people, right? There's a lot of nice people in the world, but this fruit of the Spirit, kindness, it is far more potent than that. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. So again, we're doing word studies here. This is what we're doing right now. We're understanding what this word meant in its original form, and how does this speak to us, not just in our English idea of kindness, but when Paul wrote it, what was he intending for us to understand that the fruit of the Spirit is kindness? So Titus chapter 3, turn there for just a moment. Notice what he says in verse 4. It says, one who rules his house well. Oh, that's 1 Timothy. Scratch that. Titus chapter 3. As I said, you're like, what is he doing? I was just seeing if you guys were long suffering. Okay, verse 4. But when the kindness, there's our word, and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so here's what Paul says. He's saying God's kindness, it was demonstrated toward us that he saved us not by our works, not by our righteousness, not because we deserved it. No, in fact, what do we deserve? We deserve judgment, right? And yet, in his kindness, it was shown how? That he saved us by his mercy. His kindness was shown through regeneration, through new life in the Holy Spirit, whom he says was abundantly poured out on us. His kindness was shown in that we were justified by his grace. His kindness is shown in that we have now, those of us who know Jesus, we become heirs of eternal life. Why? He says because God was kind toward us. That's how powerful that word is. Let me read another verse that's very similar in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here's why. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So again, we see that this very similar idea. In his kindness, he saved us. He saves us. But did you hear his end goal? Let me read it again. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So that tells us in Ephesians that God's end goal is what? To reveal his kindness toward us for eternity. That God's plan is for every day in eternity, as we know Jesus and we have heaven with him eternally, every day he's going to show to us more of his kindness. Every day for eternity, we're going to see more and more and more how kind Christ really is. So it must be something very important in God's view, if that he would say, here's my end game for you. For those of you who know Jesus and who get to receive eternal life by him, when you get into heaven, what's it going to be like? There's so many ways we can talk about that, but here's one thing for sure. I don't know if we sleep or not, but every day we're gonna be aware and more cognizant. Wow, God, look how kind you are in this way. You're even kinder here. You're even kinder and even kinder every single day, blowing us away with his kindness. So why is this such a primary issue to God? Well, turn with me one more place to Romans chapter 2. What's the big deal with kindness that he would purpose for eternity for us to know his kindness, that he would reveal that to us? Look at this. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. He says, or do you despise the richness of his goodness? That is the word kindness, actually. As I said, sometimes it's translated goodness. That's the same word in Galatians 5. Forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness or the kindness of God leads you to repentance. So Paul says, you and I we turn to God, we come to a saving knowledge of Christ because he reveals his kindness towards us. That it's God's kindness that draws us to him and causes us to seek him. It's not the fear of his wrath. It's not just having a doctrinal belief and understanding biblically what Jesus did. No, God says, you know how someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ? He says, it's my kind love for them that stirs their heart to repent and to turn to the Lord. Now, even as we come to a saving knowledge and continually, what is it that draws us closer to him, that causes us to want more of him and seek more of him and become more like him? The Lord says, it's my kindness that causes us to turn to him. And so you see, the kindness that the Spirit of God fills us with, it is transformative. And if we were to manifest this kindness that he says that that he wants to do in us to our neighbor, to our family, to unbelievers in our lives, man, that will turn the world upside down. It will completely change the world if we were to walk out the kindness of the Spirit of God as we have that heart for others. So that's kindness. And then lastly, back to Galatians 5, goodness. As I said earlier, goodness is the expression of someone with a kind heart. It's the active demonstration of kindness, if you will. And, you know, kind of like you think about having, you know, active faith. James says faith without works is dead. You know, you could say you believe, but if there's no evidence of that belief, then that faith is kind of dead. Kindness without acts of goodness is insincere. You know, that is a dead, you know, expression. You can say all the nice things you want. You can express that you're compassionate, But kindness is really seen through actions that of goodness. Another one of these words, it's interesting here, goodness, you can't find it in secular Greek resources. The Bible is the only place where we see this Greek word, goodness. And the reason why, it was one of these words that was coined by believers as a way to express a kind of goodness that was deeper than anything the world had experienced, anything that the world could offer. Again, the idea is that it's a goodness that is transformative. It's a goodness that is life-changing, and nothing else can describe it in the world's examples. It's a goodness that's impactful on other people's lives as you extend it to others. And as it is, you know, the expression of kindness, it's probably best understood in examples of it rather than just simply defining it. We think about examples of this goodness as demonstrated through the scriptures. Certainly we see this idea of goodness, you know, as Jesus ministered to the poor, right? As he ministered to beggars, as he ministered to the sick, as he cared for sinners and ate with them. Jesus no doubt embodied goodness as he ministered to those who had need. We think about when he, for example, fed the 5,000. He had compassion. He had a kind heart. And then it was put into action how? As he broke bread and fish, and he fed 5,000 in their midst because they were hungry and they needed something to eat. That's goodness in action. And perhaps maybe a more natural illustration for us, something that doesn't simply involve the miraculous, something that just someone who was in Christ demonstrated. I think of maybe the best example could be, quote unquote, the Good Samaritan, right? This guy who we've termed, who embodies, if you will, goodness by his actions. I wanted to look there quickly with you, Luke chapter 10. Let's turn there for just a moment to try to understand this idea of goodness. Luke chapter 10, to your left, it's the third gospel in the New Testament, the third book of the New Testament. And I'm going to read beginning in verse 25. It says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Christ, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.' But he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, so 2 days' worth of wages, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So Jesus says, 'So which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?' And he said to him, 'He who showed mercy on him.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go and do likewise.'" And so here's the story of the Good Samaritan, as he's been called. And we see a few things here in this man. Here the Samaritan, he had compassion on this man who was attacked. He saw, you know, he had a need and his heart was broken for him. There was kindness, no doubt, in his heart. And this is someone that he didn't know from Adam. And yet, what does he do? He bandages his wounds. He pours oil on him to help minister to him. He puts him on his own animal and he carries this man to an inn. He then takes him to this inn and he takes care of him for the night. And then after he leaves the next day, he gives money to the innkeeper. He spends his own money to make sure that this man is better, saying, even if this isn't enough, just let me know and I'm going to pay you the rest. And you think about it, you know, I don't think that this man was intending to spend his day that way, right? He was journeying somewhere and as he's walking by, he sees someone who has this need. And so he's willing to interrupt his schedule. He gave of his own goods, and what does he do? He practically cares for his neighbor's needs. And so this kind of goes back to even the idea of patience, you know, not too busy to be able to care for those who needed it. He was sensitive to the Lord's leading for God to do something extraordinary that day, even though he probably wasn't expecting it. He thought he was going to have an ordinary walk to Jordan. And yet God wanted to do something extraordinary as he was patient and sensitive to the Lord. Unlike the priest, unlike the Levite who was a religious leader, they were what? I don't know, too busy, too self-absorbed to even care for this brother, this neighbor. By the way, this man, the Samaritan man, did this for a Jew. Which, if we don't know about that, it meant that there was all sorts of common bias and differences between them. They were of two different ethnic groups. And there was even an expected animosity between them. You know, there was this tension that during that time between Samaritan and Jews. But this good Samaritan, he didn't see race. He didn't see religion. He didn't care if this man on the road was quote-unquote an enemy or not. He didn't care if he knew this guy or not. He didn't care if it cost him or if he had to sacrifice his plans, his schedule, his things. He didn't care about any of that. What he did care about was the well-being of his neighbor. And that's the idea of this goodness here. This is really the genuine expression of, if you will, as Jesus tells us, of loving your neighbor. And for that, his story is still being told today. You know, even in the secular community, they have Good Samaritan, you know, programs and nonprofit organizations for Good Samaritan funds and so forth and initiatives. And his act is a moniker used throughout the world. This man who decided to walk in goodness. And so what does that practically look like in our lives? You know, it can be lived out many ways. And sometimes we can simplify this too much. Oh, if I take my neighbor's, you know, trash bin back after they do that. Yeah, I think that's a nice thing to do. That's good. And I wouldn't say don't do it. I do it often for my neighbors. But again, this word goodness is so much more potent than that. Perhaps maybe the most synonymous ways to that of Christ or of the Good Samaritan, it'd probably be something like taking a mission trip. It'd probably be something perhaps like, you know, going to prison to visit, you know, people who are in jail and ministering to them. Perhaps it's something like going down to St. Francis here in Gainesville House and feeding the homeless. Or even, you know, I was thinking about in our own fellowship, going over to the Larson home and spending time loving on their children there. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, ask them about it and the ministry that the Lord's done in their lives. Those kinds of things, I think, what reflect this commission of goodness, of loving your neighbor, things that will cost you time, perhaps even finances. You know, to go and to minister to people who don't even know you, who don't even, you know, who might not even see the impact that you have on their lives, who can't understand why you would do this for them, and then just practically serving them and sharing the love of Christ with them. And these kinds of things are things we are each called to. We are called to this goodness as the Spirit of God would work through us. And as we are walking in the Spirit, if we are patient, if we have the Spirit of kindness in our hearts and the work of the Spirit for goodness, God's going to give to us opportunities for that. Maybe in our day-to-day, He's going to change it and do something extraordinary. Or maybe even opportunities together. You know, I think about what we've been announcing now for the last month or so, you know, with this possibility of going to Peru this fall or the end of the summer. What an opportunity God is putting out to you and I, followers in Christ, to experience the Spirit of God working through your life. And I would just encourage you that as we share that, that's not just for the person sitting next to you, but for you to pray about, sincerely pray about, ask the Lord, Lord, would this be an opportunity for me to walk in your Spirit and know the fruit of your Spirit through my life? And if so, I would just ask you, let us know that you're praying about it so we could pray with you. And let's see what the Lord might do. So, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. Just as we close, again, I share, I've been going slowly through these because these are virtues, these are characteristics that are God's virtues and characteristics. And these are things that God desires, for you to possess. These are things that He desires for you to exercise. God wants you to be filled with His Spirit and has extended His Spirit to you in this way. God has chosen you. He has called you to possess these characteristics. That is our calling. That is our commission. Why? Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll close with this. 2 Thessalonians, just a few books to your right after Galatians. I want us just to notice this last thing here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at this. Verse 11, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul says, "Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling." Here's God's calling. How? "And fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness," there's our word, "and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, so according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Why has God called us to be filled with the Spirit and to manifest the fruit of long-suffering and the fruit of kindness and of goodness and of all these things? This is what gives God glory in your life. You know, Jesus said, again in John, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." If we really want to know how to glorify the Lord in our lives, it's not simply by church attendance or how much Bible knowledge we have or, going through religious duties. He says, here's what glorifies the Lord. That as we walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, evidenced first in our lives and then through our lives, sharing Christ with others as He has shared His kindness, His goodness, His love, His long-suffering with us. And so just as we, have really kind of pulled apart, what is this? What is this thing that no doubt is transformative, that should change our lives, and as God would use us, would change others' lives? Just want to carefully examine and understand these things and reflect and apply and ask, am I long-suffering as the way we see the Scriptures define it? Are you long-suffering? Are you filled with patience? Are you filled with patience with other people? Are you filled with patience in waiting on the Lord, in His timing, His will in your life? Is there space created in your life to take time to seek the Lord and for Him to be to change your schedule and your plans and the things you do day to day, that He might do something extraordinary in you? If not, man, we need to pray for the fruit of long suffering. Most people say don't pray for patience. I disagree with them. Maybe we're afraid to pray for patience. We need it as the Lord has given it to us. And so pray that he'd fill you with his Spirit and that the fruit of long-suffering would be evident in your life. Let me ask this. Are you kind? Not are you a nice person, but are you filled with the kindness of the Spirit of God? Do you have a genuine care for others, putting others first in such a transformative way that it's leading them to Jesus? Let me ask it this way. Is there anyone in your life that you need to demonstrate kindness towards today? Is there anyone that God's put in your life that you need a heart of forgiveness for and to be tender and compassionate for? If so, man, pray and ask for the fruit of kindness in your life, that he'd fill you with the Spirit. And then finally, is there goodness in your life? Let me ask this. When is the last time you selflessly gave of your time, your expense to serve someone you didn't know and to love them in Jesus' name? Are there any plans for you to do that in the near future? Is that a part of your life today? And if not, again, man, pray and ask for the fruit of goodness in your life, that we'd be filled with the Spirit. Jesus said this. He said, if your earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to you, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so as we look and take inventory in our lives and say, Lord, I'm not as patient as you would have me be, as you are. Or, Lord, there's unforgiveness in my heart with that person. Or, Lord, I've become so self-absorbed in my stuff that I'm not even sensitive to seeing you do something great through my life. What does he say there? He says, ask. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?